There are moments in life when everything hinges on what comes next, a decision, a word, a step of obedience. And in Luke, when we read through Luke 6, we're stepping into one of those moments, not just in the life of Jesus, but for every person who would claim to follow him. But before we move forward, it's important to look back, because what Jesus teaches as we move forward, it doesn't come out of a place of nowhere. It flows directly from what had just taken place. And Pastor Peter did a great job at sharing this past week, the end of Luke 5 and into the beginning of Luke 6. In that period, Jesus is confronted over practices where they were meant to draw people closer to God, fasting and Sabbath, practices that were originally given as gifts, and over time they became burdens. They became a weight that people carried, and what was meant to bring freedom had been turned into something that felt restrictive and heavy and performative. And people questioned Jesus, why aren't your disciples fasting like everyone else? And later, why are they doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath? And in both of those moments, Jesus does something profound. He reorients the conversation. He reminds them that fasting is not about proving devotion. It's about longing for the presence of God. And when the bridegroom is present, the appropriate response is not ritual mourning. It's relational joy. It's celebrating. And so he reminds them that the Sabbath was not designed to trap people under rules, but to release them into rest. Luke 6:5 says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, these practices were never the point. He is. Jesus is. And this is where freedom begins, because it's possible, even for sincere, faithful people, to engage in spiritual practices and miss the heart of God entirely. To fast without intimacy, to rest without trust, to obey externally while remaining unchanged internally. Like, I'm just going without food today. Well, why? Because I'm supposed to fast. But are you connecting with the one we're called to glorify and honor with our lives, even through the sacrifice of fasting? So Jesus is not dismissing these practices. He's redeeming them. And he's calling people out of legalism and into relationship, out of performance and into presence, and out of obligation and into transformation. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And this is the tension we carry into the passage today, because once Jesus frees us from legalism, the question becomes, what does life look like in his kingdom? Like, what does life actually look like in the kingdom of God? If it's not about checking boxes, if it's not about outward appearances, if it's not about earning approval, like, Jesus, I fasted, like, do I get my gold star? If it's not about seeking approval there, then what is it about? And Luke chapter 6, 12 through 49, he answers these questions. And what we're about to see, it's not a new set of rules to replace the old ones. It's something deeper than that. It's a revelation of the heart of God. It's Jesus showing us the values and the character and the posture of those who belong to his kingdom. Not as a burden to carry, but as a life to be formed into. And this isn't legalism refined. This isn't legalism 2.0. This is transformation revealed. It begins not with behavior, but with being. Not with pressure, but with presence. With seeking and desiring and dwelling in the presence of the Lord. Not with striving. I've got to do. I've got to impress. But with surrender. Just laying down. And so as we step into what's often called the Sermon on the Mount, if you read Matthew, Luke is a little bit more detailed. He was a doctor. Matthew, not as detailed. But Luke would refer to it as a Sermon on the Plain, because Jesus was praying up on the mountain and then stepped down onto a flat place, which from all of the geography that I remember, That's a plane. So we need to hear this rightly. Jesus is not simply raising the bar. He's inviting us into a completely different way of living, a way that cannot be manufactured through effort alone, but must be received and lived out through relationship with him. And that's why this moment matters, because what Jesus is about to teach will challenge us, it'll stretch us, and if we allow it, will transform us from the inside out. And so, beginning in 6, verse 12, and continuing on, in these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles, Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who is called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Before Jesus teaches, he withdraws. Luke tells us that Jesus went up onto the mountain to pray, and all night he continued to pray. And then when day came, so he's like, I've been refreshed, I've had my connection with the Father, and now I have my marching orders. Because often you'll hear Jesus say, I only say what the Father says or does. And so he calls the disciples and chooses the 12. And this isn't incidental, it's foundational. Jesus doesn't move into calling and teaching apart from communion with the Father. He doesn't rush into influence. He abides. He abides. The dude abides. And there's something here for us. We often want clarity without stillness. We want direction without surrender. We want, like, come on, can I just know what to do? But there's communion, there's intentional slowness and steadiness in the decision process and in seeking wisdom and discernment. And Jesus models this rhythm for us. Before the crowd, there's the quiet place. Before the calling, there's communion. Psalm 46:10 reminds us, be still and know that I am God. That stillness is not inactivity, it's alignment. It's pausing to listen and hear and respond. And from that place, Jesus calls ordinary people, fishermen, a tax collector, men with complicated pasts, and invites them into an extraordinary life. And that invitation still stands, which is wonderful. Not that any of you think of yourselves as ordinary. You're all special. But he calls each of you. Continuing on in the passage, it says, and he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. And leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you who have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. So Jesus comes down from the mountain, this crowd gathers, and people come to hear him and be healed, and power goes out from him. And then he begins to speak, and we refer to this as the Sermon on the Mount. I've already said it. legalistically for a moment, it's the Sermon on the Plain. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry now. Blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you who, when people hate you. This is not typically how we define blessing, right? Like, the script has been flipped. We associate blessing with abundance and ease and affirmation, but Jesus is speaking of something deeper, something eternal. He's not glorifying suffering. He's not saying, go out there and intentionally make people hate you. Go out there and throw it all away. He's revealing that those who recognize their need, who long for righteousness, who are broken and dependent on God, these are the ones positioned to receive the kingdom. And then comes the warning, woe to you who are rich, woe to you who are full now, who laugh now, woe to those who all people speak well of you. And Jesus isn't condemning wealth or joy. Hear that. There's no condemnation for wealth or joy, but he's confronting a misplaced trust. All too often when we have what, you know, like everything that we think we need, where does our dependence lie? On those things and not on God. The danger is not in having, it's in relying. It's possible to be full in this life and empty in the next. It's possible to be celebrated by people and unknown to God. The kingdom of God reverses our values. It asks not, like, what do you have, but where is your heart? And then he continues on and he says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So now we've got Jesus pressing even further. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. And this isn't theoretical teaching, this is deeply personal, because every one of us has someone in mind when we hear those words. Am I right? And I'm not asking, like, because I'm insecure right now. I'm asking because I know the answer. Every one of us, when we hear those words spoken, there's someone in our mind like, yeah, but not them, right? Everything in us resists. We understand loving those who love us. That feels fair, that feels reasonable. That's natural. But Jesus says even sinners do that. The distinguishing mark of the kingdom is not common love, it's uncommon love. It's a love that transcends the mutuality from others. Love that reflects the heart of the Father. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. This kind of love isn't weakness, it's strength under control. It's a refusal to let bitterness take root. It's a decision to reflect Christ rather than react to others. Romans 5:8 reminds us, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, we're not loved because we're lovable. I know some of you are so cute and cuddly and adorable and lovable, but we're not loved because we're lovable. We're loved because God is love. And now we're called to extend what we've received. He then says this, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will it be put into your lap. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out that speck that's in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take out the log from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears fruit. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's the heart now that Jesus is speaking to. The condition of the heart, who we are. Judge not, and you won't be judged. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Speaking about the log in our own eye and the speck in another's, it's a vivid picture. He paints a picture here. And we often are quick to see clearly in others what we refuse to see in ourselves. Why are they always so rude? Why are they so boastful? What? And yet, what are the things that we need to see in ourselves? Jesus calls us inward before outward. He's saying he's not saying that we abandon discernment. He's saying we pursue humility. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When what comes out of us reveals what's in us. Right? That's like, who are you when you're squeezed? Because that shows who you are in those stressful moments, in those tired moments. What's coming out? What comes out of us reveals what's in us. And so our words, our reactions, our attitudes, they're not random. They're fruit. And fruit always has a root. Jesus is not interested in surface behavior. Not even the modification of that surface behavior. He's after transformation at the level of the heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, it immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So Jesus closes with this question that cuts straight to the core. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? See, this is the moment of decision that Jesus puts before them. It's possible to admire Jesus and not obey him. It's possible to sing about him and not follow him. It's possible to agree with him and still build your life on something else. But Jesus makes it clear there are only two foundations. The one who hears his words and does them is like a man building a house on a solid foundation, the rock. And when the flood comes, no problem. The one who hears and does not do them is like the man who builds a house without a foundation. A great beach house until the first storm surge. The difference is not hearing. Both heard. The difference is obedience. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." He continues and talks about, it's like a man that goes to a mirror and looks at himself and then walks away and forgets what he looks like. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, because you deceive yourself if doing so. There are teachings of Jesus that invite reflection, and then there are teachings of Jesus that demand a response. And this is one of those moments. Because after everything Jesus has said about blessing and woe and loving enemies and about mercy, about the condition of the heart, about obedience, he doesn't leave room for neutrality here. He brings us to a question that is deeply personal and impossible to avoid. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? And this isn't harsh, it's honest. Because Jesus knows how easy it is for us to live in the space between admiration and surrender. We can appreciate his teachings. We can agree with his values. We can even feel stirred in moments like this and yet still hold back the deeper parts of our own lives. We still build on our own terms. We still keep control where it feels safest. But Jesus is not inviting partial alignment. He's calling for full surrender. And this is where everything begins to clarify. Because the issue is not whether we hear him. The issue is whether we trust him enough to follow him, to actually do what he says. To build your life on Jesus is not simply to acknowledge him. It's to anchor everything to him. Your decisions, your relationships, your responses when you're wronged, your priorities when no one else is watching. It's choosing his way when your instincts pull you in another direction. I'm going to get deep for a moment and just share personally. This past week, I was part of a conversation that honestly, part of me, humble, meek, peacemaker, stay calm. When everything in the back of old Kevin's mind wanted to run to the front and, like, let's go. And part of it, like, there's that inner struggle, right? You ever do the right thing, but you're so mad at yourself? Because, man, doing the wrong thing would have been fun for a couple minutes. Your laughter is not lost on me. When your instincts pull you in another direction, it's choosing his way, his will, where the blessing comes. It's loving when it would be easier to withdraw. It's extending mercy when judgment feels justified. It's forgiving when holding on feels safer. And this is where the teaching of Jesus moves from inspiring to costly, to sacrifice. And yet this is also where it becomes life-giving, because anything built on sand may feel stable for a moment, but it won't hold when the pressure comes. And the reality is storms will come. Jesus doesn't say, if the flood rises. He says, when the flood comes. There will be moments of disappointment in your life. I hate to break it to you. There will be moments of conflict. There will be moments where your faith is tested. There will be moments where what you've built is revealed. And in those moments, what matters most is not what you intended to build, but what you actually built on. And so I want to ask you just absolutely plainly, what's beneath the surface of your life right now? Is your foundation shaped by culture, by comfort, by success, by the approval of others, or is it rooted in Christ? Because only one foundation will stand. 1 Corinthians 3:11 reminds us, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And here's the grace in this moment. No matter what you've built upon to this point, you can begin again. Jesus doesn't stand at a distance pointing out flaws. He invites you closer, offering himself as the foundation. And for some, this moment is about realignment. You know him. You've been walking with him. But if you're honest, there are areas of your life where you've drifted into convenience instead of obedience. Areas where his voice has become optional instead of authoritative. And this is the invitation back. Not to legalism, not to performance, but to a surrendered, responsive, daily walk with him. For others, this is a moment of first surrender. You've heard about Jesus, you've considered him, maybe you've even felt drawn to him, but you've never fully entrusted your life to him, and the invitation is clear. It isn't clean yourself up first. It's not get everything figured out. Jesus simply says, come. Come. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. To confess that Jesus is Lord is not just to say the words. It's to yield your life. To say, I'm no longer building my life my way. I'm building it on you. I'm trusting you. I'm putting my hope in you. And for all of us, this becomes a daily decision, because building on the rock is not a one-time moment. It's a continual posture. It's choosing again and again to listen, to trust, to obey, even when it's difficult, and even when it costs, and even when it stretches you beyond what feels comfortable. And here's the promise that Jesus gives us. When your life is built on him, it'll stand. It will stand. Not because you're perfect, not because the storms are small, but because your foundation is secure. So today, don't let this remain an idea. Let it become a decision. Where's Jesus inviting you to move from hearing into doing? Where's he asking you to move from agreement to surrender? What are the steps that he's asking you to take? Because a life built on Jesus is not a life that just survives the storm. It's a life that stands. It's a life that thrives. It's a life that has hope and joy, even in the midst of the storms. And that's his invitation to you today. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you aware that your ways are not our ways. Your ways are higher, so much higher than ours. Your kingdom is not built on values that we naturally hold, but on a truth that transforms us. God, would you search our hearts today? Reveal anything in us that's built on shifting sand. Anything rooted in pride and self-reliance or fear. Lord, would you reveal those things to us? And Lord, would you give us the courage to not only hear your word, but to live it? That you would shape us into people who love as you love. That we would walk with mercy as you have shown mercy. We would live with humility and obedience. And God, for those who are standing in a moment of decision, would you draw them to yourself? Would you give them faith to trust you? Would you give them the strength to follow you? We choose you today to build our lives on you, because you are the only foundation that will stand. And we proclaim that in Jesus' name. Amen. he does give an invitation. And it's an invitation to each of you. No matter where you're at in life, will you submit yourself fully to him? For some, it will cost you everything. For others, it already has. Keep looking to him. Keep learning from him. Would you put your hands out to receive this blessing? May you go this week grounded in Christ, formed by his word and led by his spirit, building your life not on what fades but on the unshakable foundation of Jesus. God bless you.